Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Mr. Darrell Dalton, Assistant Principal of Bob Jones Academy. The title of his message is Apollos, a Prepared Man of God. The text is from Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28.
Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we'll be looking at the end of the chapter. This past weekend, I had the opportunity to be at home alone with my four kids. My wife had an opportunity to travel with her mom to a ladies' retreat and participate in it there. And we had a good time. My kids are 6, 5, 2.5, and 1. And three boys and then a little girl. And we had a good time. I learned a lot of new things, explored some things that I'd never done before, and enjoyed some of it, and some of it I did not. But on Saturday morning, I had a little theory. I figured if we break things up enough, I think I can survive. And so one of the first things we did after the morning breakfast wore off there was to head down the street over to Majesty Music and went in there and said, "All right, guys, you can pick out a Patch the Pirate tape, something you haven't gotten, or CD." And so they grabbed one of those, and my third son, who's still very much into trains, wanted to play there for a while. So we played there for a little while. And then I said, after that, we'll go exploring. And I said, so from time to time, I let them navigate the car, coming home from church or something like that. "Oh, you know how to get home? Go ahead. Take a right here, take a left here." We go back and forth like that. And then I have to take over at some point because they don't know their way that well yet. But it's kind of fun to do that. Drive around Greenville, the areas you've never seen, or see where things connect, see where things are, see new things. And so we had a good time. They enjoyed listening to the CD. They were looking at stuff as it was going by. I was saying, "Oh, that's where that road intersects here. Oh, that's where that road curves around, and I'm on that road again. And, oh, wow, look at those houses there. I didn't know there was a subdivision or all this kind of stuff." And some of it was exciting, and some of it wasn't quite as exciting, especially when I ended up on a golf course in the middle of two holes. I thought, and there's a foursome there. I thought, I don't know where I am, but my little minivan is going to disappear as fast as I can make it go. And so we snuck out of there and came back. But it was really fun to do that. You say, we come to the Bible, I think it probably should be with as much or more exuberance and excitement to study and learn about what God's Word has for us. And today we're going to be talking about a man named Apollos. For some of you, you're thinking the only thing that I know that's close to that would be maybe the Apollo space program, or maybe there's a theater, the Apollo Theater, or something like this, or I don't know what all is going on, but I've heard that before. Well, that's not what we're talking about today. But there is a man that we meet at the end of chapter 18 named Apollos, and what a dynamic example of a man of God who used what he had for the service of the Lord. And I think by looking at all the data that we can find on him, I think you and I will be encouraged, challenged, perhaps rebuked today to follow his example, to learn from his life as we seek to serve the Lord every day. Let's read these verses at the end of chapter 18 of the book of Acts, starting verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Alexandria is the setting of their story here today. And if those of you that are coming through History of Civ, I'm sure you've already gotten this and got this locked into your memory. But a very, very influential city, known for as a center of learning and culture, large library, and really a center of thinking. A hub, so to speak, of academics. And this is the place where Apollos is from. And yet he was a Jew. And as a Jew, he would have grown up with the teaching of his parents and the structure of the Jewish system there. And so he, like the Apostle Paul, who was from Tarsus, had this Jewish training along with this Greek culture and academic training that they participated in, and what we would refer to then as perhaps a Hellenized Jew. And what we find here in the setting of this story is in his background, that this gives us the basis to understand a little bit about where Apollos is coming from. And so there's three things I want you to notice today about Apollos that I think will encourage us from these verses and a few others here that we look at. The first thing I want us to understand today from Apollos' life is that Apollos developed his God-given abilities. If we look in our passage here, we notice here the first designation after we find the setting is that he's an eloquent man. Now, we understand that term today to mean something of the ability to be skilled in speech, and that's really what it means in this sense. He had an ability to communicate articulately and convincingly. And yet there's another nuance of this word that suggests that there was a background or an educational core to him that involved how he thought and how he was able to reason and to deal with things in a logical fashion. He truly was an educated man, and that's what's coming through in this designation. His thorough training is evidenced by this term eloquence. For those of us in the university and academy and the junior high, you're in the middle of your academic training. And it's a process and a blessing to be able to be a part of that, to have our reasoning and our ability to think clearly exposed by the way we write, that we find out whether or not we are thinking clearly right when we write well and when we speak well. And so those projects in English, those projects in speech, are honing our abilities and putting us on the road towards truly being an educated person. Now, Apollos had that. This was evidenced, obviously, by his thorough academic training. But there's another evidence that underscores how he developed his God-given abilities. And this is also found in verse 24. The extent of his Bible knowledge. It refers to him as a man mighty in the Scripture. There's a lot of things to be known for in life. A lot of things, perhaps, that people want to have on their tombstone. But imagine having people referring to you as a man or a woman who was mighty in the Scripture. Somebody who knew the Bible from cover to cover, inside and out, knew how to trace themes, had studied it thoroughly, had allowed it to soak in and saturate in such a way that they kind of look at you and say, there's a mighty man in the Scripture. Ability. Knows when to apply it and how to apply it. See, Apollos had taken the time to develop his ability. Eloquence, you're not born with. Sure, gifts are there that can be developed, but you aren't born eloquent. My little daughter is not eloquent. She's learning how to talk. She babbles. She says a lot of interesting things. But she's, can we say, at the very, very beginning of developing eloquence, of developing her speech skills. Obviously, she's going to go to school as well, develop her mental abilities. But these are things that have to be developed. We have to come back to and work and hone and skill and sharpen all these things so that we can increase. So his thorough training is evidence of his God-given abilities. His extent of Bible knowledge demonstrates this as well. There's another designation here that shows us how he handled the Scriptures. It talks about how, in verse 25, that this man, Apollos, was instructed in the ways of the Lord. And this has the idea of words or sounds or these truths being sounded down into his ears. The idea was somebody had information and he needed it. And so he listened while they told him what it was. And then he crammed it into his head as best he knew how and did some more and did some more. Kind of where we get our word from this word for catechize or to catechism. Remember those things perhaps you learned as a young person. Perhaps you're still working and meditating on some things like this. But we start off with who made you? God made me. Why did God make me or make you? He made me for his own glory. And the idea of rehearsing these things over and over in his mind was this concept of instruction. A person other than himself pouring information, in this case, biblical truth, into his head. This is an issue of developing our God-given abilities. So you look at your life today, and you recognize that perhaps you haven't really put into your full effort into your academic coursework here, or into your relationship with the Lord, or developing this might in the Scriptures, or developing the abilities and gifts that you have. Perhaps midterm grades or updates will let you know whether or not you've been diligent enough. I don't know. But here on a college campus, you're called by God to do your very best, to be diligent in your study. That is service to the Lord. It's preparation. It demonstrates the fact that I can trust God because He's good, like we heard yesterday. I can trust in God that He can use this time to better equip me for the future. There's some times we're ready to get out there, right? But we're not prepared. There's other times where we just don't know where we're going, so we don't prepare. The point is for us today to take the abilities that we have and to do our very best. You know, that proverb says that wisdom is before the man who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. Always looking and thinking about tomorrow and the next day and the next year and my plans for who knows if we'll even be around at the end of the semester, right? And so wisdom sticks right in front of you. What is the best thing I can do right now to show God that I love Him? That includes cracking the books. That includes serving and giving and helping other people and many other things as well. So on a college campus, you're supposed to do your very best. Of course, everywhere else as well, unto the Lord. But when we look at what we're developing, perhaps we're developing our abilities to attend ball games or to be good at a certain game, to take care of our social blogs or whatever we want to call them these days. It seems like they change all the time. We're good at hanging out and we develop and devote a lot of time to that. We take a lot of time to perhaps eat out. And all these things don't have to be necessarily shunned, but when they encroach on the things that God has called you to, then they need to be put aside for the sake of developing your abilities in these areas. 4 years of college, instead of being 4 years of preparation, sometimes can turn into our 4 years as a rite of passage, right? It's my 4 years to play before I go out and find some job to do. How short-sighted that is. How wrong is it to view this time where you're spending so much time and money to be in school? Of course, this applies obviously to high school and everywhere else as well. But shirking your responsibility does not please God. Enjoy the good things that God has given you, but remember that He has given you talents, abilities that you'll give an account for today. And like that parable of the talents, I wonder today if sometimes we have dug a hole and put our abilities and our talents in there and hid it, hoping that the master's pleased that, well, at least I didn't lose it, instead of going out and investing and developing those things for the Lord's sake. But with all the neat things that we see about Apollos, like every person born under the sun, he's not perfect. And Apollos has got a little bit of a deficiency. And I think this is a good lesson for us, because whatever point of life we find ourselves, there's always something we can learn. There's always something more we can know and grow and increase in. Apollos had an impressive resume, but he was deficient in one area. The passage says that he was instructed in the way of the Lord in verse 25, and being fervent in spirit, boiling over with urgency. He spake and taught diligently or accurately the things of the Lord, knowing only of the baptism of John. And here's the thing. At this time, after the Lord's life on earth and his sacrificial death on the cross and then subsequent ascension into the heavens, the word was spreading out and they didn't have the internet and they didn't have airplanes and things like this to speed up modes of communication and delivery of mail. And so if Apollos had heard this at Alexandria, perhaps the information regarding what had happened with the life of Christ maybe hadn't totally reached him. He had studied and he knew those Old Testament scriptures inside and out and had placed his faith in the Messiah of those scriptures. He was what we call an Old Testament saint. There's some difference of opinion on that, but I think that accurately represents the information. Here's what he knows. He knows the baptism of John, this baptism of repentance, this idea there's one coming, this Messiah, who will give his life, but his knowledge wasn't complete. What did he do? Did he sit on it? Did he go away? Well, he went to the synagogue with what he knew. And he was a believer, but he didn't know the whole facts yet, and there was more that needed to be informed, because Jesus had in fact given his life and he had risen. And now there's the role of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, and there's more he needed to know. But that didn't sway him from doing his very best. So, undeterred and perhaps even unaware of some of these facts, Apollos takes off for the synagogue where he fearlessly proclaims what he knew regarding Jesus Christ. And it's there that we learn a wonderful second lesson about Apollos. He had developed his gifts, and yet as he's delivering his message in the synagogue, Apollos shows us something very important. He demonstrates Christ-like humility. Let's look back at our verses here. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Priscilla and Aquila, people that were obviously good friends of Paul and had been under the ministry and teaching of Paul, and the friendship developed there, and they had heard. They knew the full and complete gospel, as I just referred to earlier, that perhaps Apollos didn't have under his belt yet. And here, after he gets done speaking in the synagogue, he's bold, he's fervent, and he's accurate. He just doesn't have it all together, doesn't have everything. They take him aside, and they explain unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, what a beautiful lesson for those of us that God has entrusted to us at perhaps some sort of supervision of others or a place of authority in somebody's lives. What a beautiful example of God-honoring confrontation. The idea presented in here is not that Priscilla and Aquila marched right up to him at the end of the message there in the synagogue and called him out publicly and told him where he was wrong and what he needed to do right and embarrassed him. Of course, that doesn't do anybody any good. But they take him aside. They took him unto them. The idea probably is that they said after this message, they said, "Hey, we really appreciated what you had to say today. Hey, do you have any plans for lunch?" And so Apollos probably goes over for lunch, and they're sitting down, and they talk a little bit more about what they had learned and what he had said. And then in a spirit of meekness, can you almost hear it here? And I realize it's not in the text, but you know, there's something right here that you need to consider. Jesus has died for the sins of all the world, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he's ascended to his Father. And the Holy Spirit has come. He's the Comforter, and he'll lead you into all truth. And guess what? Everything that you thought was perhaps and you weren't incomplete on, it's happened. And what is Apollos' response to that? "Get out of here. I've already got it all figured out. I'm mighty in the Scriptures. I'm eloquent. I'm educated. I've got it down." No. What happens here is we see in verse 27 that he goes on ministering. We see that to the point where the Ephesian believers are willing to commend him to the church in Achaia, which is the area where Corinth is at. And the point being, instead of bucking at it, he accepts it. I appreciate so much the time that I've had to be in seminary. I've been in there forever. I started in 96, okay? With the Lord's help, I'll finish here in May, 13 years later, okay? MDiv, by the way, it wasn't just the 30 credits there, so we're getting a little bit more. And here we are in those classes. I'm a little bit older now than some of the guys that are coming through, and I'm quite impressed. Because there are fellows in there with more ability than I have, and yet what I hear, and I'm not in all the classes, what I hear time and time again, and I know sometimes seminary guys get knocked for perhaps being everything's figured out and we know everything and that kind of thing, but I hear respectful, humble questions because they want to know more about the Bible. You know what that is? That's Apollos. Somebody who has Christ-like humility. It doesn't mean you don't ask a question. It doesn't mean you just sit there and try to make fun of yourself and belittle yourself. But there was something more important than his own turf. It was like, this is the way of God more completely. And I can grow and I can benefit from instruction. How does it go with us? We perhaps struggle because when we are asked whether or not we really demonstrate being teachable or humble or any of this, we don't really have a good answer to that, do we? Because we kind of resent being instructed. And the reproofs of the wise are our life, Proverbs talks about. And instruction is a part of our betterment, and yet we chafe at it. And nobody's exempt from this. We all kind of sometimes we get caught at a downtime or something. We kind of felt like we had it all figured out, and somebody points out, it's kind of hard. But it's like Christ, isn't it? It's Christ-like humility. The one who took on the form of a servant when he wasn't even limited by time or even flesh. He came to this earth to do that for us, Jesus Christ. Surely we can do this, but perhaps it's lacking in your life. You struggle to be teachable. If we were to ask teachers, they probably say the way you ask your questions, you're trying to challenge your position. Or your questions go on for 5 minutes. When I was in undergrad, we kind of called those guys the time robbers. We kind of got upset because we were paying to hear the teacher, not them. Anyway, that might be a little bit of jealousy or spilled milk or something, crying over spilled milk. But you're more interested in challenging than learning. If we talk to your parents, they just say he doesn't listen. If we were to check in with your pastoral staff, they would say no matter how they try to guide your life through the scripture, your basic mode of response is to come back and say, but the scripture says I can't. Instead of recognizing the sovereignty of God, of placing those pastors in your life to guide you away from trouble. Apollos, by two lay people, was instructed. It wasn't his pastor, it wasn't his teacher, it was tent makers. And he was better for it. Are we willing to listen today? I trust that's the case. We're going to hurry on here to point three. Notice now how Apollos experienced an effective ministry. After his time there, he spent some time in Ephesus. We come to verse 27, and it says, and when he was disposed, that's Apollos, to pass into Achaia, that's where Corinth would be, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Apollos had a desire to get to Corinth. It was normal at that time for a letter of recommendation to precede the arrival of the minister. As the Ephesians looked back over their ministry with them, they would remember this well-studied, able-minded, well-spoken man. They would also remember, perhaps, his humility. It's the way he responded to the private correction or instruction or teaching or information of Priscilla and Aquila. From evidence on that and the changes in his preaching, you know what they could say? There's a fervent, a boiling passion in his manner, his accuracy and precision in how he handled his teaching and preaching duties. And it was obvious to them. Sure, we encourage you. The passage here says they exhorted the disciples in Achaia to receive him. This is a good guy. So he received a positive recommendation from the Ephesians based on his mission's work with them. But he also received a positive recommendation from the Corinthians. And this is kind of when we go to look at 1 Corinthians 3 in that passage that perhaps you are familiar with Apollos, that says where their carnality is exposed, as they're trying to take sides among the preachers, and some are saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians saying, you're so carnal, you're following men. And it's God that gives the increase. And the point was, perhaps it was his style, his manner, or whatever it was, when he got to Corinth, it showed there that he was able to help people. And they obviously wanted his ministry. Luke also writes that when Paulus got to Corinth, it says he helped them much, which had believed through grace in verse 27. So when he got there, it's like he said, here's problems, here's needs, here's opportunities, and he helped them much. He just dove right in there, and he put his shoulder to the plow, whatever it was, and said, I'm here to help. I'm here to encourage. I'm here to share the good news. So the Corinthians thought well of him as well. Paul had the wonderful gift of reaching the lost, but it seems that Apollos' particular gift was that of perhaps watering or dealing with those that had believed, in other words, young believers, and edifying and building them up in the Lord. The third thing, evidence of his ministry and his effectiveness there, was the testimony of Paul. You see, Paul didn't have any time for that partisanship, those people taking sides, and it's evident that Apollos didn't either. He didn't jump into the fray and say, yeah, follow me. We find out from looking at passages at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12, and Titus 3, 13, and passages like that, we find out that Paul had a strong affinity for Apollos. He referred to him as a minister, a laborer together, a brother. They were fellow servants. And here, at the end of 1 Corinthians, after all this, it appears that Paul is calling Apollos to come back and help this church some more. There's more work that you could do. You're the man for the job. But it's apparent that Apollos, not wanting to be any part of the factions, said, no, I'm not going to go back right now. He had no time for encouraging divisions. And Paul appreciated that, and they were brothers. And he referred to him as a brother and other things as well. And so we see we had an effective ministry. I'm not here to tell you today that if you develop your abilities and you promise to be humble, you'll have a large, large ministry. I'm not here to say that. It's evident from looking at Apollos' life that God chose to bless him. But the point I would like to make is that if you do have an effective life and ministry for Jesus Christ, two components need to be a part of it. A well-developed set of abilities that belong to you. God's given each one of you something that you can do something more with today. So developing your abilities and then responding to instruction with humility. If you make those first two issues a priority in your life, God will fill in the blank of your ministry however He sees fit, and however He sees fit to fill it in His eyes, is really an effective, well-lived life.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Darrell Dalton, Assistant Principal of Bob Jones Academy. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.